Who is Jesus? And I think you're going to learn some amazing facts about him, especially in the context of the way he's affecting the world. I mean, when you think about it, he was born over 2,000 years ago, and he lived most of his life in relative obscurity. Apart from his birth, which we have the record of, the visit from the Magi, and one incident that happened when he was 12, we know nothing about Jesus until he reaches the age of 30. And yet, we divide time according to when he was born. Right? Any year before he's born, we say it's that year B.C., before Christ. And any year after he's born, we say it's the year A.D., which stands for Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. So, let's look at a little bit of his background. He was born in a tiny, insignificant town in the Roman Empire and was raised in another small village, Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, not thought of as a very nice place, was very poor. It had a bad reputation. In fact, when Andrew went and found Nathanael and told him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael's response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He had to walk to get around, and in his whole lifetime, he never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. He didn't start his ministry, go public, until he was the age of 30. And after approximately 3.5 years, he was executed like a common criminal. Never held political office. He was not a president or a governor. He was a king, but not one on earth. He didn't have an army, no military power. He never had money. We'd say he was poor. And once he started doing the work that he was called to do, he didn't own more than the clothes on his back. Never received an expensive education, yet he was the wisest man that ever lived. He didn't have any means to make himself known, get his message out. He didn't have websites, TV, social media, podcasts. His family was not powerful or famous. His mother was a poor peasant. His father, a simple carpenter. People suspected he was an illegitimate son. As an adult, his own family thought he was crazy and was embarrassed by him. Jesus returned to teach in the synagogue of Nazareth twice after leaving his home. Both times he was rejected. And on one occasion, the townspeople were so outraged at him, they tried to throw him off a cliff. He was only in the public eye for 3 years. And then, public opinion turned against him. One day he was riding in on a donkey and the people were praising him, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Shortly after that, these same people were yelling, "Crucify him." Most of his followers abandoned him. One disciple betrayed him. Another denied ever knowing him. He was hated and rejected by a very powerful group of people, the religious leaders. They mocked and unjustly persecuted him. He suffered an unfair trial, one that went against Jewish law. He was publicly humiliated, brutally tortured, and executed in a very horrific way. After he died, a few followers had to borrow a grave to bury him. And yet, when we look at history, not what the Bible says about him, we're going to get into that, but the recorded evidence of what has occurred since Jesus lived, and we see the impact this simple man had on society and the world, it is mind-boggling. No one has ever affected the world like Jesus has. And this is something that really fascinates me, so how the world has been changed by this man. So we're going to look at some different areas. One of them is the arts. No one has inspired more literature in history of mankind than Jesus. More books, more plays have been written about him than any other figure in history. The first book ever printed was a Bible. And we know that's all about Jesus. Today, books about Jesus are published by almost 200 publishing companies.
He's inspired more writers and been the topic of more literature than any other person. More movies have been made about Jesus than anyone. The most watched and translated movie ever made is a movie called The Jesus Film. It's been translated into over 1,800 languages, and it's been viewed by over 8 billion people. Music. He's been the topic of more songs, hymns, symphonies than anybody else. Musicians and singers in every known musical style continue to sing about him. I'll give you an example. When our son David was a teenager, he got into rap music. I love all kinds of music except rap. And often, the words to these rap songs were horrible. So I did some research. There's Christian rappers. Turned my son on to them. He loved it. He loved them. Jesus has inspired more painters and sculptors in every generation, style, and country. In fact, if you just went by the books, the movies, the music, the paintings made about him, you would have a complete record of his life. Every detail of his teachings, his miracles, his death and resurrection, every account as described in the Gospels, without ever going to the Bible. His teachings set the standard for moral reform and started a worldview that led to the flourishing of education. His followers, Christians, have established more schools and universities than any other group of people. A man named Johannes Bugenhagen pioneered the organization of schools, and other Christians, such as Martin Luther, advocated and pioneered for universal education. Some of the most well-known universities in the world, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Oxford, they all started out as Christian schools, founded by Christians, made for the purpose of teaching Christian principles. And how far have we come? None of these schools could even remotely be considered Christian. Christians have opened more hospitals than any other group of people. In fact, hospitals as we know them today came about by the work of Christians. Let's get into science. Christianity, as some people believe, is not anti-science. Scientific truths are found throughout the Bible. In fact, most scientists, starting with Galileo, who is thought to be the first scientist, have been Christians. Now, here's a quote by a Christian scientist named Joseph Taylor. A scientific discovery is also a religious discovery. There is no conflict between science and religion. Our knowledge of God is made larger with every discovery we make about the world. And Galileo said this, "The intention of the Holy Ghost is to teach us how one goes to heaven, not how the heavens go." In fact, Christians are the founders of over 100 scientific disciplines. Now, I'm going to give you a list of these scientific disciplines, but each one, there's many, many subcategories, and they all were founded by Christians. Physics, astronomy, biology, zoology, mathematics, medicine, electricity, computer science, electrical engineering, and even beekeeping, the parachute, and fly fishing. And I tell you, it's amazing. Each one of these categories, there's like 20 or 30 subcategories under them, all developed by Christians. Christians have won more awards, medals, and prizes than any other group of people. And for the Nobel Prize, which is the most prestigious of all awards, 66% have been Christians. So how is it that Christians, Christ followers, have done such great things, things that have changed the world, and in so many ways have blessed countless others? The simple explanation: when you put Jesus first in your life, when all that you do unto the glory of God, God will bless your endeavors. Not only bless them, but provide the power for people to do what God has called them to do. And so when we walk in the Spirit, are empowered by the Spirit, are led and guided by the Spirit, we can realistically do anything. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I was surprised when looking at other religions that Jesus is found also in them. After Christianity started, some major religions appeared. Some were around before Jesus. But they all mention Jesus. They may not believe who he is, but they acknowledge him, and they attest to many of the things that are recorded in the Gospels. So let's look at Islam, okay? Muhammad founded an Islamic faith. He believed Jesus was a great prophet. And today, Muslims believe Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. He was sinless. He did miracles. He ascended to heaven. In fact, and I've never heard this before, but Muslims today believe he is to be revered. When they mention his name, they say Hazrat Isa, which means revered Jesus. They believe he's a messenger of God. He will sit beside God during final judgment and will come again. Of course, to them, their God is Allah, which is not Jehovah. Hindus believe he is a god, and they worship many, thousands of them. So Hindus have no problem with Jesus. He's just another god to them. I found out something very interesting. I got an opportunity to go to India on a medical missions trip. A good friend of mine, Pastor Tony Joseph, went every year for over 20 years on medical missions trip, and he asked me to go one day. And I'm like, Tony, and, at the time, I go, I'm a mailman. I have no medical training. He goes, there'll be a place for you. So I went, and what they did was set up all these different stations, and they would check blood pressure and check your heart, and there were nurses and doctors and a dentist, and the people would go through all these different stations, and then when they were done, we gave them vitamins, a toothbrush, and a toothpaste, and they were done. But before they left, we would ask them, would you like prayer? And I was very skeptical about, no one's going to want to pray. These are Hindus, and they know we're Christians. But most people, I'd say over 90%, said, yeah. Well, because as I later found out, well, Jesus, he's just another God. We'll accept him. But in our prayers, I had a translator. I would give the gospel. And we'd always ask the people, what would you like prayer for? And for the women, it was uncanny. So many women said, I want to pray for peace. There's no peace in my family. And so in my prayer, of course, I would talk about the Prince of Peace. But Hindus believe Jesus was a wise teacher and a model of morality, and they acknowledge accounts that are in the Gospels, his birth in a stable, his visit by the Magi, and miracles. Buddhism. To the Buddhists, Jesus is an enlightened man. They respect his self-sacrificial life and compassion he showed to others. They believe he was a wise teacher. And they acknowledge his sermons, the parables, his miracles, his crucifixion, and even his resurrection. So they believe all that, but not enough to believe who he really is. So all these other religions, all these other belief systems, they made room for Jesus in their religion. Christianity doesn't incorporate other beliefs. Why? Because the Bible is truth. And this verse is not going to be on your screen, but Isaiah 45:22, God said, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. See, all religions can't be true. I believe that's one of the biggest lies of Satan. That all roads lead to God. See, Satan doesn't care if you worship a god, just not the God of the Bible. We had a young couple come into church years ago, and I got to talking with the husband, and he was telling me that he's got many Muslim friends. So I said, well, that's cool. You can share about Jesus with them. And he tells me, he goes, they're not that different from us. They worship Allah, but that's just another name for God. I was like, no, it's not. And I'd heard that before. People believe that. I said, no, Allah's different. He goes, yes, it's just, We call God Jehovah Father. They call him Abba, Allah. I said, no. Allah doesn't have a son. He's not Jehovah. Allah's love and forgiveness is based on one's righteousness. God's love is unconditional. You know, Jesus said, I am the truth. So either he is or he's lying. There can only be one way, one road. And I'm going to show a verse from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus proclaims there's only one way. And you've probably heard this. You Christians, you're so narrow-minded. Well, when it comes to heaven, yeah. Yeah. See, Jesus said, wide is the gate. That's the belief that all religions are the same. Well, where does that lead to? Destruction. But it appeals to people. See, because they can believe whatever they want. They don't have to be restricted to only one way of thinking. You know, in this day and age, it's all about inclusion and acceptance and tolerance. So who is Jesus? Well, the best place to go to find out is the Bible. Because the whole book is about him from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis chapter 1, he's there, creation. What did God say? Let us make man in our image. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, Paul wrote, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So here it is, Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the creator. Now, that word consist means hold together. I'm going to give a brief science lesson here. Inside the atom are electrons, which have a negative charge, and protons, which have a positive charge, all right? What's the big deal? Well, like forces repel each other. So the electrons should be repelling each other, the protons should be repelling each other, the atom should just explode. What holds it together? Scientists have a name for it. It's called strong nuclear force. We know the real reason, Jesus. In him, all things are held together. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the promise of his coming. Genesis 3:15, that verse is called the proto-evangelium. It's the first verse that speaks of a promised Savior. Right? And God spoke to the serpent, and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And here is Adam and Eve in the garden, in paradise, the perfect environment. The one law they were given, they broke. And so here's man, fails, disobeys God, disappoints God. What does God do right away? Comes up with a plan for salvation. He promises someday he's going to send his son. So, I said Jesus is all through the Old Testament. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. Where he would be born, that he would one time go to Egypt, that he would enter triumphantly into Jerusalem. It described his death on the cross before crucifixion was even invented, that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. Over 300 prophecies. And then there are people in the Old Testament that are seen as foreshadows or types. They're glimpses at who was coming. They're examples of Jesus. And two of those are Moses and Joseph. Moses, look at Moses' life. compared to Jesus' life. Moses, as a baby, escaped the decree of a king that wanted to kill babies, and he avoided certain death. He lived in Egypt for a time. He was tempted while in the wilderness. He worked a miracle at the sea. He fed thousands of people with bread. He was a shepherd. Then there's Joseph. Joseph was mocked by his family. He accurately foretold the future, was sold by someone he trusted for pieces of silver, stripped of his robe, delivered to Gentiles, stood before rulers in an assembly, was falsely accused. And when I think of Moses, I think of how God freed the people from Egyptian slavery. And the last plague was what? They had to take the blood of a spotless lamb, put it over their door so they wouldn't die. And today, what do we have? We have the blood of the Lamb of God, which when you have your sins washed away by that, you're not going to die. Then, of course, we come to the New Testament. We have the record of the four Gospels, the account of his birth, some of his early childhood, his time in teaching and ministering to people, his miracles, his death, resurrection, and ascension. After the Gospels, he's spoken of extensively throughout the rest of the New Testament, which is the record of people sharing about Jesus, the importance of accepting him as Savior. And the last book, the Revelation of the End Times, believers meet Jesus in the air, his return to earth, and then in heaven for all eternity. But, you know, even the Bible is not a complete record of events. Even the account we have of Jesus on earth is skimpy. The Apostle John, the last verse that he wrote in his gospel, he said this, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written." Think about that. So many other things, John said, there's not enough books in the whole world that could contain it. But God's revealed to us enough of what he wants us to know. So who is Jesus? Every person must answer that question. The most important question any person will ever answer in their life. And the reason being, the answer that you give to that question determines where you spend eternity. Who is Jesus? If you were to ask people, you'd get answers like this. Well, he was a good person. He was a wise man. He was a teacher. He was a healer, a prophet. He was a God. Many answers. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We're going to read verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter stuck his foot in his mouth many, many times, but boy, I tell you, this time he got it right on. And Jesus answered and said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The only answer that counts as far as spending eternity in heaven with God is he's the Son of God. You know, many verses in the Bible that show that Jesus is God. One of them is Isaiah 7:14. You're very familiar with this verse, and the next verse I'm going to recite. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She'll call his name Emmanuel." And of course you know that name means God with us. And we know that he's the Savior of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The scriptures clearly show Jesus is God, and he is the Savior of the world. And so when a person believes that, puts his faith into who Jesus is, the Bible says they're saved. We're born again. We're a new creation. So the Lord made me aware of something recently. You know, I do Bible studies at the senior centers, and I give the gospel all the time, and I tell people they need to trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus to be saved. But the Lord brought something to my attention that I had been remiss not also speaking about repentance, the importance of repentance. You know, you have to admit you're a sinner, that we need to be forgiven. It's an absolute necessity. We need to be forgiven. This is crucial to becoming a born-again believer. Because if I don't see a need to be forgiven, I don't need a Savior. And the Bible says we're all sinners, so we all need to be saved. So repentance, admitting we're sinners, asking forgiveness for our sins, with the desire to sin no more. It actually means a turning away from sin. Not to keep on committing the same sins and just say, well, you know what, God will forgive me. That's not repentance. That's an abuse of God's grace. And even in the issue of repentance, God's at work. He's involved. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's God's goodness. Because we know that it's God's desire that we be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's the goodness of God that he's been better to us than we deserve. It's the goodness of God that he's always willing to forgive us. And it's his goodness, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about that. He said, notice, dear friends, that the Lord does not drive you to repentance. Cain was driven away as a fugitive and a vagabond when he had killed his righteous brother Abel. Judas went and hanged himself, being driven by an anguish of remorse because of what he had done in betraying his Lord. But the sweetest and best repentance is that which comes not by driving, but by drawing. The goodness of God leads us, draws us to repentance. And you know, I know we'll never in this life ever be able to fully understand the enormity of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He was punished for sin, yet he never sinned. So he was punished for our sins. And he gave up his life because the wages of sin is death. And he shed his blood. He had to shed his blood because there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And the only blood that could wipe out the penalty of sin for all mankind had to be God's own blood. You know, we just celebrate the day of the independence of our country. When we repent of our sins and we believe on Jesus as our Savior, we also declare our independence. Right? We're free from the hold sin, death, and hell had over us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57. I love these verses. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a free people. Turn with me, if you would please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 31. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So what is truth? Well, Jesus said, "I'm truth." The truth is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he and he alone can forgive a person of their sin, that only the blood of Jesus can remove the stain of sin, the penalty of sin, and that salvation is only through the finished work of the cross. That's the truth. And it's a truth that's so important because it concerns where a person will spend eternity. See, we don't get to define what truth is, but we live at a time when that is happening. That's happening. That whatever one believes, that's the truth. That's reality. That's why this whole transgender movement is just absolutely crazy. If I'm born with a male body, I'm a male. If you're born with a female body, you're a female. It doesn't matter what you think. Thinking doesn't make a truth. And some of these people sincerely believe that with all their heart. But we don't get to define what truth is. So Jesus went on to say in verse 33, "So they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?'" Now this is, he's speaking to these Pharisees, these self-righteous, hypocritical Jews, and it's just cracks me up that they would say this. "We've never been in bondage to anyone." Okay, you look at their history. They've been in bondage to the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. And at the time that they're saying this, the Romans are ruling over them. Okay, we've never been in bondage to anyone. But see, Jesus was speaking of spiritual slavery, which is the worst kind of slavery. Physical slavery, you can break away. You can run away and you can get free. Spiritual slavery, you can't get free on your own. You need someone else to set you free. And praise God, he's provided that someone else, Jesus. So Jesus is going to explain what he means. Verse 34, "So Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.'" Or a servant of sin. And he's saying this in the present tense. See, if you continue a life of sin, you're a servant of sin. And I doubt if any of us go through even one day without sinning. See, but the difference is the child of God can go to the Father every day and confess his sin. See, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. A person that's not saved won't do that. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" If you're sinning and you don't know Jesus, you're a slave to that sin. You can't break free on your own. You can't make yourself free. You know, we live in this great country and we enjoy many great freedoms. So the average person would say, the average American, "I'm not a slave to anyone. I'm free." And for those who don't know Christ, they don't even probably realize that they're slaves. They're slaves to the effect sin has on their lives, which is keeping them apart from God and headed to a fate they can't avoid on their own, eternal separation from God. You know, the worst bondage is the kind that the prisoner himself does not recognize. He thinks he's free, but he's really a slave. And that's the case for so many people today. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't even realize that they're a slave. Jesus went on, verse 35, he said, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." See, in those days, the slaves, the servants, they didn't live in the house where they worked. They went home at the end of the day. They were not a permanent resident of the house. A son or daughter is a family member with family privileges that they will always enjoy. In fact, we're going to enjoy those privileges forever. So that sounds great, but how do you enjoy this freedom? Well, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a child of God. You enter into his family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And what a great thing to be able to say, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. What a family. That's the greatest family you can be a part of. Verse 36, Jesus said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son, and only the Son. And last two verses I want to share with you tonight. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Yes, it's a narrow road. Yes, we are narrow-minded in that respect. There's no other name, no other name given among men. You'll be saved. And Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not through any other way. So it's narrow and it's restrictive, but on the other hand, it's available to all. Right? We talked about God's desire, all, none perish, all come to repentance, all be saved. And God made it so simple for us. I'm so grateful. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to follow all the commandments, all the law. You have to acknowledge your need. I'm a sinner. And believe that Jesus is the way, the one that died for us on the cross. That he's the only person that can provide the ultimate freedom that a person needs. Freedom from the power of sin, death, and hell. That's a freedom. That's a real freedom. And it's a freedom that's going to last for all eternity. But it's not a freedom that came cheap. You know, the freedoms we enjoy in this country came at a great price. In the American Revolution, many people died. They shed their blood so that we can have the freedoms we enjoy today. And throughout the history of our country, in all the wars that have been fought, lives have been lost, blood has been shed to protect the freedoms that we have. But blood was also shed to secure the spiritual freedoms we enjoy. But as I said, it wasn't just any blood. It was divine blood, the blood of the Son of God. And that's what happened at Calvary. The Son of God shed his precious blood to secure precious freedoms for us. So what exactly are these freedoms? I've mentioned them. Freedom over sin. Our sins forgiven on the cross. And any sins we commit after we're saved are forgiven when we go to Jesus in faith and repentance. Freedom over death. Right? Christians live forever. And I often say, really, death is just a passageway from this life to the next. And freedom over hell. Isn't it comforting to know you're never going to spend a second in hell? Our eternal dwelling place is going to be heaven. And Jesus willingly went to the cross to secure these freedoms. So the freedoms we enjoy of our country, remember on days like the 4th of July. The freedoms we enjoy in Christ, we remember on days like Good Friday, Easter. But we should remember them and express our gratitude for them every day. On the 4th of July, we celebrate freedom as a country. Better yet, now we celebrate freedom in Christ. Hell can't have us, and death can't hold us. So, to answer the question, who is Jesus? How could he have had the impact on the world that he did? The answer is, he was no ordinary man. He is who he said he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, our Lord and our Redeemer. Hallelujah. Let's pray and give thanks. Oh, Father, mere words fail us when we try to explain our gratitude and appreciation. And our minds can't handle the magnitude of what Jesus procured for us by his death and resurrection. I mean, the blessings we're going to enjoy, many of them, we can't imagine them. We can't. Because your word says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for us. But we don't have to know what it's going to be like to be thankful and to praise you for sending Jesus. If you hadn't, we would all be so lost. And thank you for your Spirit, Lord God, your Spirit which leads us and guides us, Lord. Thank you for who you are, Father God, that your goodness, your kindness leads us to repentance. I mean, it's just beyond, Lord, what we can take in. You're overwhelming, but in a good way. And to look at the impact, Jesus, that you've had on the world in so many different areas, there is no one like you. There's no one even close. And to me, it just seems so confusing how everybody doesn't believe in you. But then you always gently remind me, Lord, for so many years I knew all about you. I knew a lot about you. And you weren't my Savior. You weren't my Lord. And we know these are the last days. And even more so, Lord, as we see the world and the direction it's going, we know your time is coming very, very soon when you're going to return. And so greater is the need, greater is the necessity to let people know who this Jesus is. What a great and awesome God he is. And what he's done, no one else could do. And that he did it for every single person. He died for atheists. He died for Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus. He died for all unbelievers. And he shed his blood. He did the hard part so that everybody could be saved, be born again. So, Father God, use us. Give us a boldness. Open up our mouths, Lord. May our lives be that light. Because the world's a dark place, but light dispels darkness. Darkness can't stand to be around light. And that's probably one reason why Christians are persecuted. Satan knows his time is coming to an end. Lord, what great a gift, a priceless gift. May we show our gratitude by living, Lord, our lives the way you want us to live, and by sharing that there is a Savior, and he loves you, and he died for you, and his name is Jesus. And that's who Jesus is, the Savior of the world. Oh, Lord, we love you. Be glorified, be magnified. Fill us afresh, Lord God, every day with your precious Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.